Glory to God.
Good to be here. Amen.
Amen.
Let's have a short word of prayer, if you don't mind here. Heavenly Father, as we begin to open the Word of God and look into it, we look to you to anoint it and help us to understand the things that you would have us to understand in this day and in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I have a few things I'd like to bring to you. This is kind of like a teaching class. You know, there's sometimes you preach, sometimes you teach, sometimes you do both. And I'm going to be doing some teaching today, primarily from the book of Deuteronomy. So we're going to give you a chance to go ahead and get there. Most of our scriptures will be taken from that book. This is really a very important book. Every book in the Bible is important. But this book is a book that Moses recited and spoke and wrote as they made preparation to enter the promised land. It was a book in preparation to enter into what God had promised for them. Moses was in a similar position to where we are today. The people that Moses was talking to had kind of fallen into a settled way of life. They had wandered in the wilderness 38 years, 40 years at that time. None of the people that Moses was talking to, except for Joshua and Caleb, none of them experienced the hand of God moving when they were in Egypt. All of those had passed away in the wilderness. So it was a new generation, if you will, that only heard stories of what happened before. That's a little bit where we are today. You know, right across the street in the cloud room is where what we call the move of the Spirit, and maybe that's not the right word, where this phase of the move of the Spirit started. God's been moving since day one. And you know, many of you have had the opportunity, and it's becoming less and less, to talk to people that were literally in that room. I remember 1998, I think it was, we had a elders and deacons meeting, and Brother Wager was there, and Brother Wanagus, and they were walking through what God did that February morning in 1948. And as they told the story, they could tell you exactly where they were sitting, and all the details of that day. The anointing was so great, they could remember every part of it. You talk to people that were there in the beginning, and they would cry as they would relay to you the anointing and the things that happened. But most of us in this room today, we're not there. We're not eyewitnesses. Isn't that correct? We're a new generation. And that's what Moses ran into. It was a new generation. He could talk about the things in Egypt and how they crossed the Red Sea, but these people had not seen it. They'd only heard about it, and they were falling into a settled way of life. And the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses recited it and spoke about it and wrote it, is in preparation for them to possess what God had placed before them. So you'll find that this book, when you read it in light of entering the promised land, there's a number of truths in here that are very, very important, that are very crucial to understand. Jesus quoted often from the book of Deuteronomy. I read one place that it was the book that he most quoted from, Jesus himself. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 17 of them quote from the book of Deuteronomy. So it's a very important book about entering in. There's truths of the New Testament. There's a couple key things to keep in mind as we move forward. Keep in mind the truths that I'm going to share. First off, I should say, you're not going to hear anything new today. I'm just going to repeat things that you've heard off and on through the years and have maybe taken for granted. But they had a beginning. And they're truths that God has put into place in preparation to enter into the promised land. Well, some of you may say, well, that's the Old Testament. Why are we interested in the Old Testament? We're interested in the New Testament. And there's an old saying about the things that God has revealed in the New Testament. And it goes like this. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. The New Testament is in the Old contained. And the Old Testament is in the New explained. And when we get to the New Testament and the things in the New Testament, God is explaining things that were already there. He just clarifies them. And these are very, very precious truths, and we're going to walk through a number of them. If I see you falling asleep, and I understand if you do, we're just going to ask that you stand up and sing the Lord's Prayer all by yourself. So if you, that'll give you a little incentive to stay awake, because we're going to cover a lot of territory here. I'm going to start with Deuteronomy, the first chapter. He says this, the first verse, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan." And that's where we're at right now. We're on this side of the Jordan, making preparation to enter in. He's speaking to them where they were and where they are. God is speaking to us right now where we are. And that's the way God works with us. He meets you where you are, not where you're going to be, but where you are. He spoke to them in the wilderness on the plain opposite Suf between Parim and so forth. It's 11 days' journey from Hor by way of Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. I'm now in the sixth verse. "The Lord our God spoke to us on Horeb, saying, 'You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountain of the Amorites and all the neighboring places.'" You know, I want to hear God say that. And he's saying that. He said that to those from the beginning that were caught up in the religious world, that were caught up in the systems, good, sincere people. Even the beginning of the move was people that were caught up in the religious world, in Bible schools and so forth, because that's all they ever knew. And the day came that the Lord said, "You've dwelt long enough at this mountain. It's time to begin to move in and take possession of something." I want to hear God say that to us today. It's time to take full possession of what he's laid before us. Some of the truths I'm going to share with you, we were in India for 3 weeks. Brother Marcus and Gay, my wife Debbie, and Brother Matthew. And we taught many of the things that I'm going to teach you today, rehearse them. The very basics of the New Testament, the very basics of the truths of the kingdom of God, the basics of elders and deacons and different things. And we had one area, we had this fantastic interpreter, wonderful interpreter. And we're teaching these truths of the New Testament, the truths of elders and deacons. And he was anointed. He was more anointed than we were, I noticed. He was a tremendous interpreter. And when the meeting was over, he shared with one of the men that was there, he said something like this. He said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I have interpreted for these men. They've expounded the New Testament. I absolutely believe them. The order that they're speaking about is absolutely right. But I'm an Assemblies of God pastor. What do I do?" Well, that may change. I don't know. But this man was so wonderful and walked away saying and hearing the things I heard. They're absolutely right. And you know, the Lord is speaking to him as he's speaking to us. "You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. It's time to move into something new. It's time to get on the road." Now, generally speaking, the children of Israel, for a piece of history, is 11 days' journey. They could have entered the promised land in 11 days. They came to their Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, which means desert of wandering, holy desert of wandering. And you know the story, and we'll talk about that again later, but they sent spies into the land, and they partook of the fruit, and they brought it back and showed it to everybody, and everyone said, "Yeah, this is a really wonderful place." But 10 of the 12 said, "But we can't do it. It's not for us. We can partake of the fruit. It tastes good, but there's giants in that land." And at Kadesh Barnea, the desert of wandering, many of them made a choice, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. And they made a choice. They said, "You know, we're well able to enter this place." Everyone else said, "No, we can't do it." And God said, "You know," and I'm condensing this quite a bit. He says, "You're going to die in the wilderness. I'm going to reserve this land for somebody else because you wouldn't believe." Thank God that we have people, the brethren that went before us, and many, many heroes of faith that says, "You know what? We're well able to enter this land. We're well able." Thank God that we've had, you know, Brother Wager and Brother Witter. We could just name every name you can think of that said, "We're well able. We don't understand everything, but we're well able to enter in." Thank God we had Martha Patterson, Brother Frank Patterson, Sister Janice Olson. They said, "We're able. We're able to enter in. Even though we don't understand everything, even though we don't see the full benefit of it yet, we're well able, and we're on the road."
and were faithful every day of their life. He said, you've been here long enough. It's time to enter in. It's time to be faithful. It's time to move on. I thank God for everything God has given us along the way. And yet at the same time, I have a desire to enter into the fullness. Amen? To enter into what God has for the church. All of the world, as it was said today in one of the prophecies, is waiting not for the great evacuation, but for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting to see, and they're waiting to not just hear about Jesus. They're waiting not to see a movie about Jesus or a slideshow, but to see him in the church, to lay hold of him. And that's what it's all about. So one of the first things that the Lord did, and we'll spend just a couple minutes on it, in preparation that Moses did, one of the kingdom truths in preparation to enter into the promised land and to all that God had, Deuteronomy 1 verse 9, in essence, he began to set elders. Well, let's read it. Deuteronomy 1 verse 9. I spoke to you at that time saying, I'm not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven a multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he has promised you. But how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. You don't have to turn to it, but in Numbers 11, 16 to 17, it describes God speaking to him and setting elders. I'll read it to you. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. That number 70 is significant for what it speaks, but whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou may bear it not alone. And there's the story. I mean, we take it for granted, elders and deacons, and thank God for it. It's one of the first things that he did in preparation to enter the promised land. That was put a structure in place of elders and deacons and put them in place. Whenever you go to church, you look at your elders, you know, I would encourage you, don't look at them as grandpa so-and-so and uncle so-and-so and nephew so-and-so or so-and-so's son. You look at them as men that God has set as part of a New Testament kingdom of God order. As part of an order that's going to take us into the kingdom of God. Appreciate your elders. Appreciate your deacons that God has set. They may look like ordinary men, and they are ordinary men, but they are anointed and they're appointed by God everywhere we go. Brother Matthews was sharing with me, and this may seem to sound like an odd thing to say, but I'll say it anyway. He was rejoicing because in India some great things are happening in India. And he was telling me that none of the churches that we are now working with, none of them have leaders, and don't misunderstand me, that came from Bible school. And all of them now are ordinary men that God has raised up, that are taking the mantle and starting with a clean slate, are learning the ways of the kingdom of God. They have no preconceived doctrinal, absolutely this is the way we've got to do it because other men have done it this way. That might sound like a strange thing to say that we're looking for men that didn't go to Bible school, but we're looking for men that are open, that will receive from God and walk in the way that God wants them to walk. And that's what Moses did. That's one of the first things that happened was he began to set elders in preparation to move into the kingdom of God. I'll just read to you quickly from Acts 14, the 14th chapter, the 23rd verse. This is three verses here, and it's a synopsis of the order of the church. Just a short three verses is just a clear picture of the way the church operates. Again, this is the New Testament and the Old Testament concealed and being revealed. And when they, Paul and Silas, the apostles, had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now that's three short verses. That's the order of the church. That's the order. That's what Moses began to do. Moses was the prophet, if you will, setting elders over different people. We get to the New Testament. God has called apostles, and he sends them out. They confirm the souls of the disciples. They exhort them to continue in the faith. And then they ordain elders in every local church, lay hands on them and ordain them. I mean, as simple as that sounds, and you've heard it hundreds of times, that's the order. When we went to India, we did the same thing. We taught that order. That's what we taught. There isn't another formula that God wants us to follow. This is a truth all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy that was important to begin to enter into the kingdom of God, was the establishment of a church. You know the scripture, I'll just read it to you, Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause, Titus, I left you in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You know, there it is again in the New Testament, that order that we so appreciate and thank God for. It is a kingdom truth. It's the way in preparation to enter into the kingdom of God. Just one more minute on the order of elders. I just find it interesting when you get into the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation talks about all those wonderful things in the kingdom of God. And there are the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones judging Israel. It just speaks to me that there is, I don't know how it works. There's apostolic authority goes right into the kingdom of God. There are the 24 elders gathered before the throne, and it's mentioned several times. Almost as if that ministry that Moses started, that ministry that's in the New Testament, the ministry that we have right here in this congregation, somehow, some way that I don't understand, goes right into the kingdom of God, because there they are before the throne of God. So it's an important truth. It's not just politics. It's not just doctrine. It is a kingdom truth. Deuteronomy, the first chapter here again, the 21st verse. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before you. Go in and possess it, as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And then he begins to go into the story of how they sent the spies in, as I mentioned before, and they came back. And I like verse 27. He says, and you murmured in your tents. You complained in your tents. You know something? You can go home and complain about elder so-and-so, deacon so-and-so, this brother in church, that sister in church. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You can murmur in your tents and God hears you. You can't hide anything from God. And the Lord became so upset because they would murmur and they would complain and they would say, we can't do it. It's too big. It's too big of a task. We can't do it. Don't complain. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. You can do it. You can do it. Encourage one another. Appreciate one another's ministry. You know, and we shouldn't pat one another on the back, but if someone shares something, tell them, brother, sister, thank you for what you shared. That I'm blessed because of that. You don't need to puff them up, but encourage one another to move forward in the Spirit, and that you appreciated their ministry. Joshua and Caleb, they believed. And Moses said that he would eventually set him to enter into the promised land. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, the first verse, I'll read it to you. This generation of people that God had called out, he destined them and says, okay, you don't believe me? You're now going to die in the wilderness. Of course, you know what happened after that? They said, okay, well, we changed our mind. Now that you say that, we're going to go ahead and fight, and we're just going to enter in. And God said, no, you can't do that. When God changes his mind and says no, you can't open the door. We can't enter the kingdom of God on our own strength. Someone said, it was said last night, the battle belongs to the Lord. You can't whip up your energy and your strength and find a natural way to enter the kingdom of God. When God said, I'm placing the land before you, is take possession, it's yours, that was the time to believe. When God said, I changed my mind because you didn't believe, that was no longer the time to believe. The door was shut. There is a door before the church to enter in. And as long as that door is open, folks, we need to enter in. We need to enter in into everything that God has for us. Lay hold, enter in. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it says, at the first verse, let us therefore fear, be afraid, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest or into the kingdom of God, any of you should come short of it. You know, that's a warning from the Lord. Be afraid. Be afraid you're not going to enter in. Be afraid. Do everything you can, I don't mean legalistically, but to lay hold of what God has for you. Be afraid. It's okay to have a little fear. You know, speaking of that, my dad told me, my father grew up, he grew up a godly man, he grew up in a church, but he didn't hear a lot of doctrine. In fact, my dad didn't really give his heart to the Lord till he was later, after we were teenagers. He became a genuine Christian. But he told me about in high school, grade school and high school, he didn't get into trouble like other kids did. He didn't sleep around. He didn't steal. He didn't do a lot of things other kids were doing. He didn't drink. You know why? You know why he didn't do it? It wasn't because he had a dad that says, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. It was one simple reason. He was afraid of God, because people that did those things went to hell in his mind. And when he told me that, I thought, you know what? There's a place to have some godly fear in our hearts. You know, that you can't just do this and get away with it. And here he says, be afraid, lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, speaking of the children of Israel, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We need to have faith. We need to believe. Fourth verse, he spoke unto a certain place of the seventh day in this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Young people, old people alike, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. You can, in many different ways. You can harden your hearts. In whatever it is that God is speaking to you in, he tells us, don't harden your hearts. If the elders talk to you about, you know, you need to work on this or you need to work on that, don't harden your hearts. If God speaks to you about your marriage, about working this out, working that out, don't harden your hearts. Don't say, well, if he changes or she changes, then I'll change. That doesn't happen. Whatever it may be, if the Lord gives you an opportunity, some of you young people or old people alike, even in this service, tonight's service or another service, to give your heart to the Lord, don't harden your hearts. One of the things I've noticed through the years is the Lord, even as we read here, has a tendency to open doors for a time being, and then he closes them. And then later he opens up again, and he'll give you another opportunity, and then he closes them. Take the opportunity when it's there. That's what he's saying here, no matter what it is. Don't harden your hearts. You can harden your hearts. First, Jesus had given them rest, and when he had not have afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remaineth a rest, a completeness to the people of God. And he says something ironically. He says, let us labor, let's work to enter this rest. Let us enter into this place of protection, this place of the presence of God. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Belief. Believe in God, putting your trust in God. He goes on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and you're familiar with this. In the Old Testament, they went to the valley of Eshkol, and they brought back a sample of the fruits that were in that land. And as I shared already, they tasted of them in the book of Deuteronomy. And they said, but it's not really for the church. It's not really for us today. We get to the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and it's the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament, and he lists the fruit that God has given you and I, the individual. To one is given by 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 8. One is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. He speaks of the gifts in the New Testament. And those gifts are for you. They're for us. They're gifts to the individual. There's gifts to the church, Ephesians 4:11. And there are gifts to the individual. But unlike it was in the book of Deuteronomy, when they went into that area and they brought back simply a sample, and people simply tasted it, but they said, we can't partake of it. It's not really ours. Now the Lord is saying, these fruits are yours. They belong to the church. They belong to the individual. If you don't know what your gifts are, your spiritual gifts, you look to God about that. You tell your elders about that. God, and I appreciate this, the Lord wants you to know what your gifts and your ministry are. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He doesn't want you to have to take some quiz on the internet to try to suggest what your ministry is or your gifts. He wants you to know. He wants you to understand. He wants you to hear through the word of prophecy what your gifts are and what your ministry are and the direction that he will give you. And thank God for that. He's got gifts for you and they belong to you. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy, the second chapter now, the fourth verse. This is very, very interesting. Very, very interesting. What do we do about people on the outside? What do we do about other fellowships, Christian fellowships? What do we do about other religious systems? And we all have good friends and different walks of faith and other churches that you're always been invited to go to this thing or that thing or partake of this or partake of that. And many different ones may want to share their beliefs on you and so forth. What do you do about that? Is that in the Bible? Does the scripture say anything about that? I think Deuteronomy hints to us about that. Deuteronomy, the second chapter, the fourth verse, this is interesting. And command thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren. You're going to go through the area of your brethren, the children of Esau. The first thing I want to say is this. If anybody calls on the name of the Lord and they've accepted Jesus, they're our brethren. They're our sisters and our brothers. Thank God for every one of them. We should honor them. We should love them. We should support them. We belong to the same family. Thank God for it. But God has called us to walk differently. He's given us a different set of rules, if you want to call it that. He has given us a different order to walk in. And this is what he says. Command you the people, as you pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Verse 5. Meddle not with them. Another translation says, don't contend with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I've given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Now, Esau in this case, who was Esau? Who were these people that he's talking about? Did a little reading here. Esau was also known as Edom, the progenitor of the Edomites, who were established to the south of the Israelites. They were an enemy nation of Israel. The minor prophets, such as Obadiah, claimed that the Edomites participated in the destruction of the first temple by Nebuchadnezzar in 587 B.C. But God calls them his brethren. In reality, they were their enemies. But what did he tell them to do? He simply said this. This is, narrate it, interpret it. He says this. Just don't contend with them. They're your brothers. Don't worry about trying to change them. Every one of us has been in a situation with people of different walks of life that want to change the way you believe. They want you to argue your point so they can argue their point and change the way that you think. That's not what God has called us to do. He told us don't contend with them. Just don't contend with them. You know, when I get a knock on the door, And from a particular religious group, we have two of them in our town that are always knocking on the doors, trying to sell their point of view, if you will. They're all very good people. I do two things. First thing I do is I try to hide. I just don't answer the door. I was Debbie and I were driving home, and I hit the garage door opener just as I get to my driveway, and I see there was two of them at my door. And my garage door is going up. I thought, boy, I got to make a quick decision here. What do I do? Because I was about to pull in, so I kept on going. I didn't pull in my driveway. And these poor folks are standing there seeing my garage door going up, thinking that, oh, he's really going to open to us. And then we circled the block a couple times. We just kept going around in a circle until we wore them out, you know, and then they went somewhere else. But if I had answered the door, what would I say to them? I would say, God bless you, we're Christians too. And that would be the end of it. And I would probably shut the door. Because I'm not interested in what you're selling, and I know that you're not interested in what I have, and you're my brother, but I'm not going to contend with you. Don't meddle. Don't contend. Don't worry about trying to change people that don't want to be changed. But be faithful to walk the way that God wants us to walk. Be faithful. We have in our little local church, We have some people that were from a Jehovah's Witness background, and we have people that are from a Seventh-day Adventist background. And never have we ever had an argument about this belief or that belief. We simply present the Spirit of God. That's all we have to do. No contention. The Lord takes care of everything else. So don't contend with them. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. What nation is there so great who God is so near to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we can call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you daily? And he says this, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and keep thy soul diligently, unless you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. He's talking about remember what God has done. Remember what he has done. You can get forgetful on how God has provided and how he has brought us here. And it reminds them to don't forget those things. Fourth chapter, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. He says he's there if you seek him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That command in Deuteronomy has never changed. If you seek God, you can find him. If you seek him with all of your heart, he will be found by you. On a similar note, I'll just read it to you. He has a remedy for you, as a remedy for the nations. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. He gives us a promise as an individual. He gives us promises as nations. You know, in the United States, we're going through a political season, entering a political season. You enter into a political season frequently here. The answer is to seek God. The answer for all the world's problems is to seek God and to humble ourselves. Deuteronomy, moving on, 7:15, another provision that God promised, and this is a provision that we are looking to God to get more of, to lay hold of. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and I'll put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee. But I will lay them upon all them that hate thee. He begins to make a provision in the church. Begins to make a provision in preparation to enter the promised land for healing and for health. We've struggled in that area. But nevertheless, it's for the church. And it's something we need to ask God for and keep praying for. And keep laying hold of and keep believing. He repeats that same thing in Exodus 15, verse 26. I'll read it to you. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He makes provision for these things. And this particular scripture in the Exodus, I find it interesting. Verse 27, he says something very, very odd. He says, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they were encamped there by the waters. What on earth does that mean? Why would the Lord, I don't think there's anything recorded in the scriptures that isn't important. Why would he say that? Well, I'll tell you why I think he said it. There's healing, and then he mentions 12 springs of water. I think he's simply hinting to us that when there's apostolic authority set in the church, there'll be healing. There's life. It goes hand in hand. Why would he say 70? Well, Jesus sent out 70 disciples. Moses appointed 70 elders. It has something to do with setting elders, I think. In other words, I think if I can interpret it, he's saying that when the apostolic ministry is set, when he has an order of elders and things are in place, there's healing and there's life. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for there to be unity and order that life might begin to flow like a great river. The Bible says in James, the fifth chapter, speaking of healing, the fifth chapter, the 14th verse, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's just time to believe. It's time to lay hold of the things that God has for it. Apostolic ministry, as I kind of hinted to, is throughout the scriptures. It's in the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament. He uses the word 12 quite often. The Lord set 12 apostles. Doesn't mean there were only 12 apostles, but the number 12 represents and speaks of apostolic authority. Matthew 10, and when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Luke 22:30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's just interesting how many times the number 12 pops up in the scriptures, speaking to me of apostolic authority. In the kingdom of God, in the book of Revelation 22:1-2, he says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river of life, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month of 12 months a year. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I just think these things speak of when God has placed authority in the church, apostolic authority, there's life and there's healing. Let us lay hold of these things that God has put into the church. Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, and I won't read all of that, but he begins to remind them of the 10 commandments. There's not 11, there's not 12, there's not 14. He broke things down into 10 commandments, and then he asks that we just follow them. It's not our place to reinterpret things and make them politically correct or correct for the time that we live in, but he gives these commandments. And there's a lot of these things that we just have to take at face value. When God tells us to do something, we need to not do things that are right in our own mind, our own sight, but simply believe God. If he said don't do it, then we don't do it. We don't make it acceptable for the time. There's a scripture that goes along with that. I'll just read it to you real quickly. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 8, he says, "And you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." He asks us to follow the word of God. Do what he says. You know, not poking fun of anyone, but it doesn't matter what Dr. Phil says. Doesn't matter what Oprah says. Doesn't matter what, you name it. You name the person. Doesn't matter what the counselors in the universities say. What does God say? What does God say? The Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery is simply that. And we need to take that to heart, all of these commandments, and believe God, simply. There was a famous ex-president, I actually heard this from Janice Olson, famous ex-president of the United States that was a man for a few words and was a man that just believed things. He went to church one day. His wife didn't go with him. He came home, and his wife said, "Honey, what did the pastor talk about today? What was the message on?" He said, "Adultery." She said, "Well, what did the pastor say about it?" And he said, "He's against it." As simple as that. And that's the way the Ten Commandments are. That's the way these things are. We just believe them. It's not, well, it's okay if this or that, but just believe. God wants us to follow his commands and just believe it. Deuteronomy 6 is one of my favorite chapters. And the same flavor is repeated many times throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the same story. But he says, verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes of the judgments that the Lord your God commanded you to teach, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you might increase mightily, as the Lord God of our fathers has promised us in the land that floweth with milk and honey. The commandments are for our betterment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your might." That's the greatest commandment. "And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart." And I like verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And he goes on and on and on talking about this. What he's saying is, teach them to your kids. Teach them to your children so they don't forget. Ingrain them into their minds, into their hearts. It doesn't have to be a formal time of devotion. It can be. That's good. But speak to your children all day long about the Lord. They come home from school, they got a problem. Well, let's pray about it. Let's ask God about that. They do something wrong. You know why that's wrong, little Johnny or little Susie? That's wrong because the Bible says you're not supposed to do this. Bring the Lord into everything that you do. Learn to give thanks to God. The kids learn by what they see in mom and dad. In mom and dad, and we all know that. I was thinking about this scripture, about teaching them to your children. And you tend to think that that means that you teach them to your kids, and then one day, many, many years later, you hear your kids teaching them to their kids. And that's true. It happens. But sometimes it happens even quicker than that, and you don't even realize it. My son was telling me, he took his little boy, taught him the Easter story, and sat down and read it to him and, you know, told him the Easter story and didn't think much of it. And then one day they had another little baby, and that little baby is a little son, and the little baby's laying in the crib, and they put a little baby monitor in there so you can hear if the baby's crying, you know, and if he's sleeping. And one morning, early in the morning, they get the baby monitor on, and they hear the older brother, he's 3 years older, 4 years older, climbing into the baby crib, and they can hear it on the monitor. He climbs into the crib, and he reads to his little brother, who can't speak, the Easter story. Now, why did he do that? One simple reason. His mom and dad taught it to him, and he interpreted it that, my mom and dad loved me, and they told me about Jesus because Jesus loves me. And he loved his little brother, and because he had been taught it, he climbed into the crib and read to his little brother the Easter story. And I was thinking to myself, we tend to think it'll happen years later. It can happen pretty quick. But the Lord says, teach these things to your children. Rehearse them. Make it a part of their DNA. Make it a part of their fabric, everyday life, in teaching them. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, I like this. For thou art, verse 6, thou art a holy people of the Lord thy God. Now, look around you in your local churches. How many go to mega churches? How many of your local assemblies are like mega churches? You know, these mega churches they have, and I'm not judging them. They have, a lot of them have ATM machines now, coffee bars and all kinds of stuff, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not judging them. But most of us don't go to mega churches, do we? You know, there's a small number of people in your church. I have to say, though, we're really blessed at home. We're using this little hotel, and they set the room up for us and set the chairs up for us, and they charge very little. And here lately, they've been putting fresh coffee in the back of the church, so when we come in, we all have a cup of coffee, and we're becoming like the mega churches. You know, we got free coffee, and people are getting a little. I noticed a little relaxed, and they're taking their coffee to their seats. And one day, I happened to be speaking, and I had a cup of coffee, and I kind of forgot about it, and I took it up to the podium, and I thought, you know, it doesn't look good when the person speaking is trying to stay awake by drinking coffee. You know, that's not a good sign, but still. You look around in your local assembly, and there's not a whole lot of people sometimes. Does that mean that you missed the way? Does that mean that you failed? Does that mean that we're doing something wrong because there's five people? There's not 500 people. There's five people. Well, let's look what the Lord says, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Numbers don't matter to God. They do in the end. In the end, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. In the end, numbers mean a lot to God. In the end, everything belongs to God. It's been created for Him, and all belong to Him. But initially, along the way, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He's not looking for masses of people. That will come. But He's looking for those that will be fit, that are faithful. Jesus spoke to His own disciples and says, "You haven't chosen Me, but I've chosen you." Talks in Revelation that those that are with Him are called and chosen, and they're found faithful. Numbers, we'd all like to have great numbers and many more numbers, and we need to look to God to grow the church. I want to give you that challenge too. Look to the Lord locally in outreach to people to bring them to the Lord. Find ways. Don't be afraid to invite your neighbors or someone you work with or the postman or the lady in the grocery store. Invite people to church. Be interested and concerned about saving souls, about inviting people. But don't be worried if it's a small group. God has called us. He's not interested in great numbers yet. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't love you or that He hasn't called you. It goes on to say, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in thine heart and whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or not." Verse 3, "And He humbled you and He suffered you to hunger." Sometimes God lets you hunger. "And He fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make you to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." He taught him to trust God on a daily basis. That's a kingdom truth, to learn to trust God on a daily basis. You know, Jesus prayed a prayer, and it's sometimes kind of hard. We repeat it all the time, but sometimes kind of not the way we would pray, but He prayed to give us this day our daily bread. You know, how many really like to pray that? Wouldn't you prefer praying, "Lord, give me a 401k program and a retirement program and enough money to get through the next 10 years? Wouldn't that be nicer? But the Lord said, He taught him, "Give us today. Give us today what we need to get through today. To get through today. Provide for us today." Brother Robert tells the story of in Guyana, going down one of the rivers there in a canoe and a boat, and in the dark of night, and a fish jumped in the boat. You know, now, when I used to go fishing, there was something about fishing, I would scare fish away. They would just flee. Brother Robert, when he's in Guyana, they jump in the boat, you know, with him. But one of the dear ladies that was in the boat wanted a fish. She needed a fish, and a fish jumped in the boat. Now, I don't know if that was a Lord or just some dumb fish getting mixed up. But nevertheless, God provides daily. He gives us those things that we need, and He told us to pray for those things that God gives us on a daily basis. Deuteronomy verse 11, a key scripture, verse 11, verse 26, key scripture. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." He places that before us. Every day you have a choice, a blessing or a curse. To do the right thing, you have to choose to do the right thing, to walk with the Lord. He talks about, I'm covering this very quickly, I touched on this a little bit already, in Deuteronomy the 13th chapter, 1 through 4, He talks about false prophets, dreamers of dreams. Don't follow them, he says. I touched on this. Don't follow the latest philosophy of the day. You don't follow false prophets. The world is full of them. God has prophets. He tells us, Ephesians 4:11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. This is we all know this, a fivefold ministry. This is gifts that He gave to the church. The nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are gifts that He gave to the individual. He's given us real prophets, real ministries today for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I believe this is even written into the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you remember when David slew Goliath? You remember how many stones he picked up? He picked up 5 stones. And it's interesting, he put them in a shepherd's pouch. You know, that the Lord's signifying that he had fivefold ministry that's actually, in reality, one shepherd. You have 5 senses. They were at the pool of Siloam when there was healing and the water was stirred. It goes out of the way to say that there were 5 porches there. And not to confuse you with numbers, but when there's a fivefold ministry put in place, things happen. That's what that means, the fivefold ministry. There are real prophets today. Ephesians 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." God has put those things in the church today. I have to cover this quickly. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12, he begins to talk about tithing. It's a spiritual principle in preparation to enter the kingdom of God. He teaches them about tithing. You know, if you want to be healthy, you have to tithe. Tithe and thick, tithe and thin. A tithe is 10%. We could tell you, we could hear hundreds of testimonies of people that learned to tithe, and God didn't make them millionaires, but he took care of them. Things just worked out. We've all been there. It's a kingdom principle to learn to tithe. Malachi 3, verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet how have we robbed you?" And you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're all familiar with this. And that's kind of a scary thought. Can you rob God? You can, by not paying your tithe. And you know, if you think of it, if someone, while I'm speaking here, were to just happen to walk up here and pick up this glass of water and walk back to the seat and sit down, the question I have for you while I'm speaking here, did they rob me? No. What? Why? Why didn't they rob me if they just walked up and took this glass? Because that's not mine to start with. It's public. It's not mine. But if someone walked up here and reached in my back pocket and took my billfold out and took all the money out of it, my credit card, and then went to town, did they rob me? Yeah. Why? What's the difference? What's in my billfold happens to be mine. That means they robbed me. The Lord says the same thing. How did you rob me? With tithes and offering. In other words, he's saying those tithes, they weren't yours. They were mine. God is saying that tithe that you have, it's not yours really to decide what to do with it. It's mine. That's what the Lord is saying. And he goes on and tells them how he would bless them. I'm going to move on quickly. Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter. Is this camp meeting in the book of Deuteronomy? Yes. Deuteronomy 16 chapter, he says, 3 times a year you make your males pure for me, the Lord thy God, in this place which he shall choose, the feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, the feast of tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty. What's he saying? He's simply saying this: I'm requiring you to go to church camp. He's telling them, assemble frequently. Assemble from time to time in a camp. In preparation to enter the kingdom of God, it's important for us to attend services like we are now, to come to regional camp meetings, your local services. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Go to church, attend church as often as you can. Try to come to at least one camp meeting, a regional camp. These things are very important to God. Maybe I'll make this one of my last verses. Deuteronomy 30, for this commandment, verse 11, which I command you this day, is not hidden from you, neither is it far off, neither is it in heaven, that thou shalt say, who shall go up to heaven for us and bring to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it in the sea, that thou shalt say, who shall go over to the sea for us and bring it to us. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I've set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And once again, it's our choice. And I think the last thing I'm going to say, and I'm not going to be able to elaborate on it, but in Numbers, the 27th chapter, the 15th verse, he goes into the process of setting Joshua and laying his hands upon him and giving honor unto him, which simply means giving him some of his authority and setting him in place to do the work that Joshua was to do. We know and we appreciate in the New Testament how God has given us the word of prophecy by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commend unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest wear a good warfare. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery, which is a group of elders. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Brother Sumble has announcements. Others come up if you have your announcements as I close. We just thank God for the truths that he's outlined in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. And again, keep in mind, these are things we need to remind ourselves in the new generation of things that should be in the church in preparation to enter into the promised land. Lord bless you.